Well, the rest of us turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. How y'all doing this morning?
Good.
You alive?
Yeah.
Sort of? Okay. Well, you're in church, amen. Praise the Lord for that. You have an opportunity to hear the Word of God. We've been talking about Jesus Christ and His names. And each name that we look at has an important principle behind it, has a description and a revelation of His attributes, characteristics, and what He does, His works. And what we're looking at this morning is a larger, all-encompassing name. And when we start talking about this name, the chief cornerstone, we're going to toss in that name, the rock, in there as well. Now, look, I know there's a difference between a stone and a rock, okay? I'm very familiar with that. But they're both very similar in their purpose. And I want to show and reveal from Scripture why this is an important name. Now, again, like I said, we're not going through every single name that shows up in Scripture. There's well over hundreds of them. And when we realize the importance of these individual ones, these individual names that we're looking at, we can truly grow in our knowledge of who He is. And when we start talking about stone and rock, we are talking about foundational principles. And I'll say this, we'll pray, and then we'll get into the message. But I want to make sure we understand something. In this day and age, most Christians do not have a foundation. They don't have the Word of God because they don't believe it based off the statistics. They don't truly trust Jesus Christ, which is an erosion of that foundation. They may have salvation, but that's as far as it goes, and that is an important part of that foundation. But there's something that needs to be built upon that foundation. And that is where the problem lies. And when we start having our trust in our foundation in any other element than Christ, we will fall. It's not a matter of an if, it is a matter of when. And this is, again, probably from, I could say, from personal experience in my own life, as well as what I've observed over the long time I've been in church. This is why this name is one of the most important names, because it is foundational. If you can grasp this concept right here that we're talking about this morning, I can guarantee you that you're going to have a far better, dare I say, life in Christ than a believer that has no trust in the Savior, no trust in what He has done, and no trust in His Word. We have to understand that. This is a foundational principle that we must build on. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for this time. Thank You again, Lord, for an opportunity to be here this morning. And Lord, I thank You again for being our foundation, that You are that support, You are that structure that we need in our life. The Lord, You are the one that is going to make us stand in You and stand fast, regardless of what this world throws at us, regardless of what circumstances may come. And Lord, I just thank You again for just guiding us throughout this study and guiding us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will do that and speak to us, and that, Lord, we would be humbly yielded to You, that we would truly approach this with humility and ask very clearly what our foundation is in. I thank You again, Lord, for the salvation You've given us, for those that we have here this morning, for Your Word and Your Holy Spirit. And all of this I do ask and pray and give thanks in Your holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 6, Peter says this to these believers. He says, "Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, when we understand that when you trust Christ as your Savior, we are saved. Amen? You're in him, and there is no getting out. And I am so thankful for that. Because I'm convinced I would have lost mine probably umpteen million times by now. And I am so thankful I don't have to worry about that. But I still have to address the sin issue. I cannot just go through life with this laissez-faire mentality of, oh, sin is sin, and God forgives me, and just keep going. No, I have to take my life seriously, and I have to approach it with holiness. But when we start talking about this word confounded, and when we start talking about what he's getting at here, he's saying, look, there is more in the Christian life that you have to believe. Yes, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Amen, amen, and amen. That's Acts 16, right? That's Romans chapter 10. But after that, there is a lot more that you have to believe. Not for salvation, but to live this life. Amen? I mean, you have to believe that God's going to handle things. You have to believe that God has your best interests at heart. You have to believe that the Word of God will give you the answer. You have to believe that when you trust Him, you are going to get peace and joy in your life, like we were talking about last Sunday. So when we start believing on those things, we realize we're going to start reducing the amount of confounding that we have. We're going to start realizing that we're not going to be walking around with this what is going on mentality. We're going to have a surety and hope in Jesus Christ. But that takes a purposed belief every single day. Every single day. It's not an automatic thing. This whole concept of automatic Christian living has got to go by the wayside. It has to be burned in effigy if you want, but it has got to be done away with because we have to purpose to do it every moment of every day. Every word, every thought, every action. When we get that down, then we can start realizing, hey, there is a greater principle that the Lord has for our lives, a greater purpose. This study that we're talking about is obviously going to involve that stone of stumbling, as it is also called, and the rock that is mentioned. And when we go down a little bit further here and begin to just get some context in this same passage, in verse 4, he says, to whom coming as a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Because here's the issue. Men don't choose him as a foundation. Do you realize that rock is a lot harder to work with than, say, sand? It's easier to dig sand. Amen? Just think about it this way. If you were to just run into a big giant rock in your yard as you're trying to put in whatever gazebo or whatever you're trying to do in your yard, and this thing is massive and huge, what do you have to do? You have to bring out a jackhammer, you have to bring out a drill, you have to bring out all these things, and you're trying to dig around it, and the thing's the size of a small Volkswagen, and you're just, it's tough. Now, if you were to dig sand, that's a little easier. Sand's a little more difficult to deal with. It shifts and it moves and it's not sturdy, and we understand that. But I will tell you very clearly that when we start looking at things from Scripture, that sand is something that is dangerous. But it's also the easy path. It's the easy path. And that's why men they disallow Christ. They don't want him all in their life. And I notice that he says the word disallow. Disallow. As in not allowing God in their life. Not a matter of not knowing, but willfully choosing to not have Christ as the foundation. In verse 5, it says, ye also as lively stones, saying that if he's a living stone, we're lively stones. We talked about that a bit when we were going through some stone studies, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now again, this passage right here relates to what we see over in 1 Corinthians 6 where he says, well, you know you're a temple. Temple of the Holy Ghost. The spiritual house that is being built is God's. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It is a building project. 1 Corinthians 3. We find all of these things that are supposed to be happening there. Edification. Edification is a building process. It is not something that is an encouragement process. It's a building process. Two totally different things. We get to verse 6, which we've already read, but you look at verse 7. He says, unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, and you have to believe he is precious. Amen? There is something precious about Jesus Christ. His precious blood is what saved you. His precious life is what has given you life. He is precious. The problem is people today don't think God's precious. They don't think that they treat him as a casual add-on. Not the most important part. If something's precious to you, you protect it. You protect it. This is where, again, he's saying, look, if you believe that he's precious, here's something that's going to happen. He says, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now here's the important part that I want us to understand. When it comes down to this stone, we're talking about being obedient to Christ. They're disallowing. They don't want him in their lives. The end result, that what you find is that they become disobedient to God. If there is no belief that Christ is precious, and there is no belief that he is the foundational cornerstone of everything that you are to do, you will fall into disobedience. That is a given. That's not a maybe, that is an absolute. And you're like, well, that's a bold statement. I have seen it time and time and time and time again, my own life, and as I said, in others. If Jesus Christ is not that chief cornerstone, and you disallow him, you will fall into disobedience, as he's saying here. This reference to the cornerstone, when we start thinking about it, is that stone that you place in the corner. It is the first one that is laid. It is laid according to everything that they read on the map, all the GPS and things of that nature, to figure out where everything is and how it fits according to the land grant, according to the borders and the boundaries. It is put there for where exactly it's going to be and how that house, that building, is to be aligned. Interestingly enough, I'm pretty sure there is an issue with Google Maps, but the GIS for Clark County uses Google Maps land plots for the boundaries and the borders. And if you do an overlay of the satellite image, you find that approximately 18 inches of that side of the building is on their side of the property line. And over here, that fence that's on their side of the property line, including that tree, is on our side of that. You're like, whoa, somebody got something messed up. Yeah, something's messed up. But when you're dealing with a building project, you know what you do? Now look, the fact is it's a Google Maps issue. It's not a land issue, okay? We're fine. Don't worry about it. They're not going to try to reclaim. We're not going to have to try to pick up this building and move it and so on and so forth. Don't worry about that. It's the Google Maps that is the issue. It's not the property lines. It's not the property lines. But what we find is that if you don't do things correctly, you're going to be building somewhere you shouldn't. So that cornerstone sets how everything is going to be. And when that cornerstone is precious, because it is the most important part of the building, when it is laid, it is put down, and everything is going to be drawing a line from that to this direction, so that everything is square, everything should be where it's supposed to be, everything should be aligned, so that the building will have some structural structural components to it that will hold it up, and you don't have to worry about entering into the building, and if you slam a cupboard too hard, the whole thing falls down. That's the important principal part of that first stone that is laid. Everything from it is going to determine what is straight and what is crooked. Now, you think about that for a moment, that's what Jesus Christ is. He is a chief cornerstone. He will sit there and show us what is right and what is wrong, what is straight and what is crooked in our life. Amen? He is the ruler. He is the square by which we align ourselves. If it doesn't align with Jesus Christ and it doesn't straighten according to Him, then we're the ones that are building incorrectly. We're the ones that are not building properly. And when somebody disallows that stone and chooses to build around it, disallows it in that they will not incorporate it into their life, the end result is you will have a building that will fall. You'll have a structure that will not be sound and will not be a dwelling habitation for anybody. And this is what the Lord's getting at, is He tells us, hey, everything has to be built off that stone. So when we talk about edification, it has to be done in Christ. It has to be done in the Word of God. And when we talk about what our thought processes are brought into the captivity of what? Christ. Not ourselves, not world standards, but us. Looking at Christ and saying, He's the one I'm going to base everything off of. All my thoughts, all my words, all my actions. Our life is His anyways. So it all should align with Him. It all should be in alignment with Him. Everything should be brought into alignment with Christ. And if it is not Christ-like and it is not the mind of Christ, then we have absolutely no business building or putting something in our lives that is crooked. Go over to Psalm chapter 118. Psalm chapter 118. Psalm chapter 118. The scripture clearly tells us that mankind has rejected that stone, Christ. They've rejected Him wholly. And we find in verse 22, it says, the stone which the builders refused has become the stone, or the headstone of the corner. Men rejected Christ. They rejected Christ in His ministry. They didn't believe Him. We still have people today rejecting Christ. I mean, if you mention the name of Jesus, you mention God, you mention the Bible, you mention Christianity, you bring out some hostility in some folks. Some people are just downright angry when you do that. And then they start spewing out all of this stuff that's hate while they're trying to preach tolerance, and you're sitting there going, well, that's hypocritical. Dare not say that, but you know... You try to be gracious with those people. They're feeble-minded, okay? They're feeble-minded because they don't have a structure of Christ in their life. They don't have a stone to build on. You know what they have? They have sand. They have sand. You see that the other day? Somebody in Congress put up a video and had people in Congress watch what all these former Democrat presidents were talking about in regards to immigration and deportation and all these things. And the people that disagreed with what is going on right now all got up and left because they couldn't handle it. Why? Because it shifted along the way. That's the world's mentality. The world shifts. Christ stands. And what we find here is that he says that they refused him, but he is still the head stone. The head. The head is the top part. The head is what directs everything. The head is very clearly what God has put down, and it is God's doing that he has done this. It's not man's doing. It is God's doing. It is God's doing. Take a look over at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, a lot of these are references that we're going to see that are repeating some things that were quoted, so that what we saw over there is obviously something that Christ is quoting here. He's quoting from Psalms, and he says in verse 42, Jesus saith unto him, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, it same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It's the Lord's direction. It's the Lord that is putting that stone there. It is the Lord that has established him as that foundational element that we need in our lives. He is that stone. Christ is quoting it here, and he's quoting it to tell the nation of Israel specifically here, you guys are rejecting me, just like it was predicted, and just like what has happened time and time and time again. Now, Peter, he's over there and he's quoting, and that's where the little parenthetical reference is. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, and he's specifically saying with that, this is what the Bible says. This is what Scripture says. If the Bible tells us that Christ is the foundation, then we need to use that as our guidepost for what we do in our life. That is a must. It is a biblical command. It is something we cannot get away from. It is something that we need to do in our lives. Now, obviously, we see, and if you turn over to Mark chapter 12, we'll see the same thing. And again, I want to reiterate these things, and I want us to show this, because when God repeats something, and God gives an account of something, and God shows a quote of something multiple times, it is something that we need to make sure that we understand. In Mark chapter 12 and in verse 10, it says, and have you not read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. So here again, we find the same thing being said. He says it again in Luke, and we'll take a look at that in just a moment. While you're turning there, turn to Luke chapter 20. Again, just to see what he's saying here. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 17, he says the same thing. You read that right there, and again, he says, what is then that is written, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And these three verses, in conjunction with what we see in Psalm chapter 18, should give us a pause in our Christian life to ask the question, am I lining up with Christ? God doesn't just put these things in there haphazardly, okay? The Bible has structure. The Bible has purpose behind what each word that is put in there has a meaning. Even every jot and tittle, as he says. To us, we may not view them as important, but to God, they are important. But when we begin to realize that God has put these things four times in Scripture that we find here, plus there are a few others that are referenced, what do we wind up finding? We find that men will have a tendency to reject God as the standard. That's the problem. Now look, standards are one thing for mankind, and our standards shift. Amen? I'll give you an example. People have a standard of sometimes of what they think a person should look like that is a pastor. They think, okay, you should be dressed in a suit and a tie. There are some people, some places where they don't dress in a suit and a tie. You know, if I was pastoring a church in Hawaii, I would not be wearing a suit and tie. You know what I'd be wearing? I'd be wearing some nice slacks, and I would be wearing a Hawaiian shirt. And Silas said, amen. I love Hawaiian shirts, by the way. You realize that back in the 1700s, one of the biggest issues that the British crown had was not the army that was being formed that had guns. It was the army that they said was formed behind the pulpit, which they referred to as the Black Robe Brigade. Because it was pastors that were preaching what God said. And they were not happy about preachers preaching what God said. Look, I know I'm going to cringe when I do this. How many of you know who Patrick Henry is? Oh my word, the young people didn't raise their hands. Patrick Henry, how many of you have you heard the saying, give me liberty or give me death? He's the one that said it. How many of you know the context of why he said it? He was preaching. He was being fined. He was going before court because he was preaching the Bible. And the crown didn't like it. He was a pastor. Before he was a patriot, he was a preacher of the Word of God. Now, I say all of that to say this, that there were people back then that realized the importance of God's Word and rejected it. So when we're talking about rejecting the stone of Christ, we have to take into account his other name in John chapter 1, which is the Word. He is the Word of God. He is the final Word. He is the final authority. So when we reject what the Bible says, we are saying, I reject you, Christ. Now that's a hard thing for us to realize. That is a tough thing to swallow, because sometimes, how many of you have ever had a disagreement with the Bible? You read something and you went, ah. And whether it was the conviction that pierced your heart, or whether it was something that you were not sure of, or whatever it may have been, you were like, ah. You know, a new believer will go ahead and they'll start reading some certain things, and they'll have a concept still of what God is about and who Christ is, based off of sometimes worldly principles. If they've lived a longer time unsaved, if they get saved at a later date instead of an early childhood, they have a different concept of who Christ is. You know what happens? Is they start to impose the world's template on God. And then they start to, like, they hear somebody say, a preacher say, or the person that is discipling them say, hey, you need to be reading your Bible. You need to be reading your Bible. You need to be reading your Bible. And they go, oh, I'm going to start reading my Bible. And they start at Genesis chapter 1. And they start reading through it. And I go, oh, okay, this is interesting. And then they get over to Leviticus. And they're like, okay, this is getting a little weird. And then they get to Leviticus. And they go, what? And then they start seeing people getting stoned. They start seeing all sorts of weird stuff going on. And they're like, oh, what is this? Okay, so they muddle through all of that. And then they get over to, you know, to Deuteronomy, and there's some repeats. And they're like, okay. And they get over to Joshua, and they're like, oh, okay, cool. All right, we're seeing some stuff happening now. And then they get to the book of Judges, and they go, wait, what? What is this? Especially the last few chapters of Judges. Amen. If you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about, read your Bible. You want to see the depravity of man? You want to see what man does? There you go. There you go. That's why I always say, for a new believer, let's start off with the Gospel of John and the book of Ephesians. Let's start there, okay? Let's start with some foundational principles. The other stuff will, you know, make sense along the way, but let's start there first, okay? And then build from there. Get some understanding, get some knowledge, be in church, get some ideas and concepts that are biblically based instead of world-based. But I say all of that to say this, is that when individuals, as we see here, disallow and reject and refuse, they are doing it when they see anything that comes from the Word of God. They're saying, no, I will not do that. Our standards change, like I said. And I said all of that about the Black Robe Brigade to get you to understand that back then, those pastors wore long black robes. I'm not wearing a long black robe, folks. Amen. I'm not doing that. It's just a little weird to me. You know? And you know what? Standards may change over the course of time about dress and things like that. But again, it always goes to modesty. Amen? There's your standard. Is it modest? Who does it glorify? Who does it glorify? Because it's all got to come back to that chief cornerstone. If it doesn't align with the chief cornerstone, it's not biblical, it's not Christ-like. Take a look over at Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, this is kind of a quote of what we saw over there in verse 11. And here he is talking about who Jesus Christ is in verse 10. And here he says to these individuals, to these high priests, to these specific people that are laying some charge to the apostles here. And here's Peter, and he's responding, being filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 11. This is the stone. He's talking about Jesus Christ, verse 10, which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It all points back to Christ. It all goes back to Christ. This is the important part about understanding what that chief cornerstone is. If your life is built on you, you're building on styrofoam. You're building on Play-Doh. You're building on Lego bricks. While Lego bricks may have a great amount of weight that they can take, there is a specific structure that was built. It's actually in PDX Airport. It's a build of Multnomah Falls that this guy that I know, his name's Eric, he built it. And it is actually used as an example of how much weight those bricks can hold. Because if you look at the very base of the build, the bricks down below have compressed and show stress fractures all the way around. You cannot build a building using Lego bricks. It will fall apart. You have to use the right building materials. And the right building materials is the Word of God. It's the stone. But people reject it because then that means they don't get to build the building they want to build. One of the most frustrating things for designers is you take these guys that are industrial designers. These are the guys that design the products that you use every single day. They design the ergonomic products. They design the ones that make it look good. They design your water bottles. They design the way your phones look. They design cars. You ever see those concept cars that they make? And they're pretty cool sometimes. You're like, I would buy that. And then they say, well, we're going to make that. And everybody gets excited. And they're like, oh, well, we'll buy that. And then an engineer gets a hold of it. Sorry, guys. Picking on the engineers. And what do? They look at it and they go, that's a really cool design, but you know what? In a crash, it's going to fold like a paper cup. So let's put some structural components, and we have to redesign this, and we have to redesign that. And then from the concept to what the actual production is, you look at it and you go, how did you get there? They're not the same. Yesterday, I went to a car show with a guy from our church here, and they had one of theirs. They were the older Jaguars, and it was the one that has those curves. They're just graceful. There wasn't a straight line on that body. Oh, you look at that and you go, that's beautiful. But you know that if you back end, you know, hit in the back end of a truck, that thing's going to fold and you will die. Because it's not built. It's not built to withstand. And when we build on Christ, we are built to withstand. What we build for Christ will stand. This is why we have to use everything that is based off of the Bible, that is based off of Scripture. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And this is what happens when you don't build on Christ, when you don't use Him as that chief cornerstone. Isaiah chapter 8. In verse 13, it says, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. That's a good thing. He's saying, look, you need to sanctify yourself. You need to live according to what God says. You need to fear Him and not fear anyone else. And He says in verse 14, and he shall be for a sanctuary, meaning there's refuge in Him. There's peace in Him. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel and for a gin for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. And why is that? Because they're failing to do what verse 13 tells them to do. If they don't do verse 13, they will stumble and fall. When the Word of God and what you have right here, and hopefully what you have in your lap, is used, this stone, which is supernatural, by the way, this is not an ordinary book. This is not a book that's like Edgar Allan Poe's short stories. Oh, Good Night is definitely not like that. I don't know why I use that one. But, it's not War and Peace. It's not, you know, any of the great literature works that are out there. This isn't Shakespeare. This is the Word of God. And when it's the Word of God and it's used in our life, we won't stumble, we won't be confounded. But if we don't use it, guess what happens? We trip, we fall, we stumble. You ever stumble over something, a rock? I've tripped over concrete that has not been poured properly, and it just, you know, gets that little lip, and you're walking along, and if you drag your feet like I do, what happens? You trip. I've injured myself pretty severe one time, tripping over something that was hidden in the ground that I didn't see. I stumbled. When the Word of God isn't used, you'll trip. And when the Word of God comes into your life, and when something that is a biblical principle is there and begins to show fruition about reaping and sowing, what happens is we trip and we stumble and we fall. If we are not using the Word of God, if we're not using Christ Himself as our chief cornerstone. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Similar to a little bit of what Peter was talking about, but Peter talks about a precious stone, a chief cornerstone, an elect stone. Paul says in verse 33, as it is written in Romans chapter 9, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense." Going back and quoting Isaiah chapter 8. "And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." You know what happens when sin comes into your life and is discovered? There's a concept of guilt and there's a concept of shame. They're both very different things, okay? Now, praise the Lord, there is some understanding of how we work forgiveness in there. And, you don't carry around the guilt and shame for the rest of your life. But there will be some parts and times where you will be ashamed of what you've done, of what you've said, or what you have thought. And sometimes you don't want anybody to know that. I mean, there's stuff in my past I really don't want people to know. I just don't. It's stuff that I don't want to talk about. And I'm ashamed of it. Now look, I've justified it. I thought it was right when I did it. But I'm ashamed of it. I don't want to talk about it. I'd rather talk about Christ. I'd rather talk about what He's done. I'd rather talk about His mercy and His forgiveness and His grace rather than sit there and talk about sin. But I will tell you this, there's a concept of shame that exists for a purpose, and that is brought about as part of the emotional process of grief, of sorrow. And what do those do? Is they're supposed to draw us closer to the Lord. And when they draw us closer to the Lord, the end result is we begin to experience what real forgiveness is. But he says here, look, if there is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense of Christ in your life, you will be ashamed because of the disobedience. That's a natural thing to have happen. I mean, we sometimes, when we personify dogs, we see that, right? You'll scold a dog and you'll try to see which one did what. And we were doing that the other day. We discovered something and we went to the dogs and we asked that question, "Did you do that?" And Rollo, who's completely oblivious, and he just loves you. If you talk to him, even if you're scolding him, he just sits there and wags his tail. He's like, poof, right over his little head. He's smart, but he's not that smart. But then you say something like that, and then all of a sudden you see Bella. She kind of like, she looks away. I mean, normally she doesn't do that. So, I mean, and we try to personify. And that's how we interrogate, and that's how we determine, right, in our little pet court that we have. it's not preponderance of evidence or beyond a reasonable doubt. It's like, nope, you look guilty. But we try to say that even animals have that, but that's a human thing. We truly experience shame when we do what is wrong. But it is because we have refused and rejected the stone, the rock of Christ. Now, again, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. There are some other passages that we find in there. There's a bunch of them that talk about how He is the stone upon which everything is built, the nation of Israel. Even back then, he was called the Rock with a capital R. He was called the Rock with a capital R. And no, it wasn't a wrestler. It's Jesus Christ. That's why I don't call him that name. That's Christ's name. It's a little sacrilegious for him to take that. And he knows what he's doing, by the way. But I will say this. Jesus Christ is our rock. And we, we, when we take a look at this here in Ephesians chapter 2, and then we look at verse 20, it says, "And upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also, you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." That's what it comes down to. That's where everything is centralized. So when we look at the references, even that we talk about here, and there's multiple references that you can see up there that talk about him as the rock, one of the things that he said to Peter, and people will try to say, well, because Peter means stone, or Peter means rock, or, you know, Cephas and all that, you know, that when he said, upon this rock I will build my church, he's not talking about Peter.
Right.
It's a Roman Catholic doctrine. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about himself.
Right.
Why? Because that's where Israel was built on. Him, the rock. That is what we are built on. Him, the rock. For Israel, for the church today, for believers, Jew and Gentile, mixed together, and even beyond that into the tribulation, guess what? It's all him in Jesus Christ. He is that rock. He is that foundation. That is what he has built everything upon. And we find exactly here some of that reference that we find back over there with Matthew, where he's saying, look, here's what happens. We've got all of these principles that we can use that come from the prophets and the inspiration that God has put through them, all of those things building together. But we have to understand that what the prophets said and what the apostles said, what the disciples said, what the writers of the Word of God said, all come back to the chief cornerstone. If it doesn't align with Christ, if it doesn't align with him as God, if it doesn't align with him and his sacrifice and what he has done for us, if it doesn't align with his love, it doesn't align with what his law and commandments are, that is the rebuilding material that needs to be rejected. And we build solely on Jesus Christ. This name is so important. Because if we grasp the concept of who he is in our building process, and building solely upon him and the word which he has declared, we will have a structure that, as he says here, is builded for a habitation of God. A habitation of God. Not our own lusts, not our own covetousness, not our own desires, but Christ and Christ alone. I want to turn to one final passage in 1 Corinthians. Kind of have this down here as this bracketed reference in chapter 10. And I want to go back to this. This is an important reference, because this is what I've been talking about. It all goes back to him. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as he talks about them being baptized in the cloud and the sea, that baptism of Moses that he refers to, and he, in verse 4, he says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And here he is saying, he's the same rock that we get our nourishment from. He's the same rock that we get the water from. And what is this considered? It's a washing, cleansing agent. Washing with the water of the Word of God. That's what we do in our day-to-day life. This is that living water. This is what we as believers should have as our foundation. Now, Lord willing, we'll talk more about this next week with some other names, but this is an important principle for every believer to truly get a hold of. You get a hold of it, it will change your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this morning. Pray, Lord, you just continue to meet with us. And Lord, you would use these principles that we've learned today, you as that chief cornerstone, to align us in your word, your desires, and your will. Thank you again, Lord, for those that are here. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.